good to be with you all this evening. And just real quick, I've had a lot of people ask updates on family and how we're doing, so I'm going to give you a 20-second deal that might alleviate the conversation after this a little bit. Here we go. Melissa and I are in Kansas City now, as Bob said. We're adjusting well, but we have new things we have to adjust to, like snow. Although I heard that you all were quite adept at it this year. And we also, though, have a lack of Cajun cooking, which is kind of a draw for both of us and difficulty for us. So you can pray for us on that. We have two boys, Parker and Cooper. Many of y'all know Parker and Cooper. They're doing well. They're enjoying new adventures as well, like basements. They love basements. It's the craziest thing. They've never had one. Now they've got one. They play all sorts of sports. Sophie, our youngest, she's 5 years old. She's growing up very quickly. Still has curly hair. Still love her to death. So, anyway, that's the other thing on the family. I'll just say that while we love being in Kansas City, the transition there has gone better than expected. The trips like this are a reminder to me of a very sweet gift that God gave us. 7 years here in Alexandria, 7 years in Grace, and the sweetness of that gift, both with the church as well as the school, is something that we're very appreciative to for God over. And so, with that, a little introduction about myself, give you all an update. I'm going to speak to the students real quick, as I can't walk away. Students, a couple of things. Y'all have heard tonight already these words of beginning and ending. And that's a little bit what we're going to talk about tonight. Bob, in his opening prayer, talked about this is a beginning, a commencement. And there's also, though, certainly an ending to it as well. We heard both within the valedictorian speech as well, a beginning and an ending. We also heard the song that was just sang, which was, by the way, absolutely fantastic. I love that. Fantastic. But I want to begin by letting you all know that in many ways, even though this is the beginning, we'll get to that, this is still an ending. You have come to the end of your Grace Christian School experience. And I see a lot of you crying and upset, and that's okay. It's okay. It means that this is a good thing, all right? That's okay. And I want to congratulate you on that. There's a verse I wanted to begin with. I'm going to talk about several verses tonight, but this one is from Ecclesiastes, and it says this. It says that the end of a matter is better than its beginning. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. And I think this sounds backwards to us. Right? When it's time to go buy a car, we don't say, you know what? Give me one with 250,000 miles that's proven reliable, that's old and dirty. I want the end of the car's life. No, we always go for the beginning. We want what's shiny and what's new. And yet, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. Parents, I know for many of you tonight is something that's bittersweet. I know that for you, you probably feel like it was just yesterday, or you dropped them off in kindergarten. You know that experience where they run in and they kind of enter into their new class, and you kind of wave and you're smiling, and then you go up to the parking lot and you just break down crying. Everyone remember that? The beginning. And now the end. You hear that idea of the end of a matter is better than its beginning. And you say, well, how is that? Because the last 18 years, there's certainly been a sweetness to it, a sweetness that they're here, and now we've come to the ending of the matter. Better than its beginning. Since this is kind of a celebratory event, let me begin with or give you another verse. It's a little more depressing. Okay. Verse is also from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It says, the day of death is better than the day of birth. Once again, the end of a thing, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. And how is it possible? How is it wise to say that the day of death is better than the day of birth? And the next two verses in Ecclesiastes 7 tell us, it says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Here's what it means, students. The day of death is better than the day of birth. And I'll tell you, this is how I see it. There are a couple of times when I'm preaching or teaching where no one listens to me. And I don't care what I'm saying. I don't care, you know, how good I think it is, what a illustration I'm using, no one's listening to. All right? If at the day of a birth, I were to run into the hospital and say, hey, I have a short devotional for you. Let me share this with you. And the baby's over here, no one's listening to me. I've never done that because I know no one's going to listen to me. The other times in a wedding, all right, everyone's just like, just please be quiet. Sit down. They want to see the first kiss. We see the beginning of the marriage. And there's something about that. No one is listening. But I'll tell you what. Take that person who's born, and 70, 80 years later, at their death, at a funeral, I've got everyone's ear. You have everyone's ear at a funeral. Because there's something learned at the end of a matter. And say tonight, there's something learned at the end of this Grace Christian School experience. And it's something that you're meant to think about. Something that you're meant to ponder. It says once again that the living will lay it to heart. You have the opportunity tonight, in our brief time here, and as you continue to ponder these things, to gain something this evening called perspective. End of the matter is a chance to gain perspective. So as we think about that, as we think about perspective, I have a passage that we're going to look at. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to pray for us. We're going to just reflect on it for a couple of moments. It's from Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, a well-known passage. All right, any of you have read it in Sunday school? You don't go to chapel? All right. You will have heard of this. This is our main passage tonight. It says this: everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall. Let me pray for us real quick. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray for us as we think through this passage, as we think through and reflect upon this event. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Lord, I pray that you would help us now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we talk about foundations here, I'm assuming that as a parent, and I know it's true of the faculty, as I was a faculty while you all were going through school, that it was our desire to lay a foundation for you. It was a desire to anchor you to the correct and right foundation. And as we get to this parable, and parables are interesting things, all right? They're not meant to be easy to understand, always. They're like a good rhythm. They're meant to kind of tease your mind. As you kind of think through and process through it, and you wrestle with it. That's my hope for us tonight, that you won't leave here tonight thinking you've got everything figured out. That with God's word that you're wrestling with, it, you're letting your heart kind of churn over what's being said in the passage. Having lived in Louisiana for 7 years, as I said earlier, there's a hobby that you pretty much have to pick up early on, and that's keeping an eye on the Gulf. Months we were here, we had Katrina that came through. I know for you all, you know, I did some research. You all have seen several hurricanes. You know that? Can you name the first one before Hurricane Katrina? Starts with an I, ends with a band. Very good. Ivan. That was in third grade for you. Fourth grade, Katrina and Rita both had an effect upon us. Eighth grade, you remember? Starts with an I. Consider these storms, these hurricanes that pass through. That's what I'd like for us to do. This whole passage talks about a foundation, it talks about storms, and I'd like for us to consider and think through the storms of life this evening. And I want to share a real event that happened to me. And in sharing that event, I really want you to kind of walk away with two things. Two things that I learned from a real event. I remember in September of 2008, it was a hurricane we did not list, but it was another hurricane with an I. It was Hurricane Ike. Everyone remember Hurricane Ike? something, September 2008, it hit the Houston area and just wreaked havoc on the area there in the city. Has very similar kind of lay of the land as we do here, and so there were lots of pine trees, and pine trees, electric poles, and all that do not go well together. And my parents live in Houston, that's where I grew up, just north of Houston, in a town called Conroe. And the high winds and came through, and literally Hurricane Ike went wide open, and it devastated the area. It took out the power grid of Houston. It took a tree, in our front yard, and lifted it up, split it at the base, and dropped it right on the roof of my parents' house. That may have happened to some of you with some of the hurricanes. I got a call from my mom and my dad, and they said, "Hey, I want to let you know a hurricane just passed through here. We're safe, we're okay, but a limb has come through and it's punctured the roof, and there's water pouring in. And we want you to know that we're okay, but at the same time, no stores are open. The stores that are open, because you know, electricity, the ones that have tried to open their door, there's no tarps or anything like that. And we're in big trouble, and they're saying now that the electricity won't come on for 4 weeks." This is in one of the largest cities in our country. And so their favorite son came to the rescue. Right? I went and I bought a chainsaw, and I bought a tarp, several tarps, and I filled up 7 1-gallon containers of gasoline. Someone later told me there's a 5-gallon container. There were not very many other brave people out on the road, myself. I was a joke. I was one of the few foolish people who were on the road that evening. As I'm going south, things are getting awful. I finally find the road that I'm supposed to turn on. It's full one-lane highway. It's pitch black. Nothing's there. And my lights, I can't see very far at all. So as I'm going down the road, I'm barely able to see anything. And I'm getting these huge trees. I've broken down cars. I have some of the worst stuff on the side of the road. And I begin to panic. And then, like some bad scary movie, my phone runs out of juice, right? I'm like, what's going to happen now? As I'm driving, all of a sudden, my lights on the two sides of the road kind of illumined the shadowy figure. It was a massive form, huge form on both sides of the road that were clear that they shouldn't have been there. I start feeling this debris that I'm riding over, and then all of a sudden, before I'm going, you know, I slowed it down enough, but I was going fast enough where I couldn't stop, and then all of a sudden I recognized where it was. On both sides, two power, like towers, had collapsed and fallen down, and across the road were these power lines. And I've got 7 1-gallon jugs of gasoline in the back seat. And I'm thinking, so this is how it ends. Down power lines and 7 gallons of gasoline in the trunk. Now I'll tell you this, all right, why this story? Because I had a sense that I was lost. And I was all alone. And I was scared. There was destruction and there was danger all around me. It was chaos. And the devices that I counted on were failing. The places, the people that I counted on were failing. Now here I was. Everything in the world had failed me. And I was all alone. And I want you to know tonight that that is our world. It is our world. That as a result of the fall of mankind, we see storms and remnants of storms all around us. You know, as we think through trying to navigate and go through that world, a world that's just has chaos, we see the world of these storms continuing, a world of tragedy, a world of pain. The storms of this world can be very fierce. And we desire, both as faculty, as staff, as teachers, as parents, we desire, as our hope, that you would be founded upon a foundation that can hold up in the midst of such storms. You see, as you graduate and leave here this evening, you're going to seek to cling to something, but you're going to learn pretty quickly about those storms, and you're going to cling to things for security within those storms. And oftentimes, you may find yourself driving over debris, looking to the tools and the people and the places of this world to guide you through, but you need to know that philosophy and science and technology and relationships and positions in this world, they all have a shelf life. They all have a battery. They quickly burn it. What happens is they will only get you so far in this world. And you'll be abandoned. In the midst of the strongest winds, with the largest tail, with the highest waves, you'll be on your own. If that is what you look to, if you look to the things of this world for comfort, then the parable of the man who built his house upon the sand will be true for you. Let me read it again. The rain fell, and the floods came, the winds blew, and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The other option for you is you can take the foundation that as a school, and as parents, that we have sought to point you toward. What is your hope this evening? Well, let me get back to the story, okay, because I know you're all wondering what happened to me. My car hit as a huge explosion. All right. In case you're wondering, the power had been cut going to the lines. I rode through. I was fine. The power was not in it. And I continued on now for about 12 to 15 miles. All dark. Just riding over some just huge debris in the road. As I was going over the debris, after about 12 miles going very slow, I came upon something that was left untouched by the storm. Something that the storm did not take down, and it was a sign. It was a sign pointing to a road that I knew and I was familiar with. And ultimately, it was a sign that pointed me home. Our hope for you this evening, both as teachers, administration, as ministers, is that we have been faithful to teach you. It's our hope. We're trying to be faithful to teach you and to ground you in a firm foundation. When the storms of this life come and disorient you, you will always know that you have a sign that points you home. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does the words of Christ, the words within his scripture, the words that are right here, these words ultimately point your home. And then it's the only firm foundation available in this world during the storm. And what this Bible teaches, you all have heard it put very well by others here tonight, it is the picture of the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is this, that you have God who lovingly created you. And this is true for all of you. And you all, I know it's a special night for you all, but I have to point this out as well. You're all sinners. You know what? It's true for most of them. All of them. There's one thing, however, that can make you new. It can restore what is broken. There's one who came and took upon himself what we all deserve. His name is Christ. He's the one who, unlike everything else in this world, is not finite. He doesn't have a battery in life. He's the one who promises to give your life purpose and meaning in this life and to carry you through to the life to come. Just one other quick thing. As I was following the signs, finally made it home. Took several extra hours of driving. I was exhausted when I got there. When I got there, I made it to my parents' house, and then something happened that evening. Something that was amazing. Something I had never seen before. It was like a magic trick. My whole life that dissolved in front of me. See, as a kid, I used to look up at the stars in my backyard, and being just north of Houston, when you look up at the stars, you see like three of them, right? It's like the splendor of the skies. You see three stars. And what I was told my whole life is that if you want to see the stars in the sky, you got to go out to the country. And I remember the first time I went out to the country and I looked up and I thought, all the majesty of the skies. It was amazing. It was incredible. And when I was out in the country as a little kid, the very first time, I learned about seeing a star that I didn't know this at the time, but it shocked me afterwards, all right? So we're going to learn about stars. This is your last lesson here, okay? A star by the name of Antares, all right? Antares, it's called a red supergiant, 600 light years away. It is the 15th brightest star in the sky, viewed from Earth. And so I want to give you a sense of the size, okay? This star that God made. You know how many Earths we could put into Jupiter? No one's ever tried this, but you know how many we could? Any ideas? A lot. About 1,000. About 1,000 Earths could go into Jupiter. Number of Jupiters then that can fit inside our sun? Anyone know? About another 1,000. Number of our suns that can fit into Antares? Anyone know? It's not 1,000. It's not 1,000,000. 300,000,000. That is the size of Antares. And yet, in Houston, when I look up, I can't see it. And yet it's there. And yet I can't see it. And here's my burden for you all this evening. The very first real storm, not the first one, but one of them that you will encounter is one that you've already been in already. And it's that this world is full of noise. Full of noise. Full of what I would put in this illustration is kind of luminous pollution, light pollution. Everyone knows what light pollution is, right? It's the reason when I looked up in Conroe that I could only see three stars. Because the artificial lights of this world block out everything else. You think of the street lamps. Huge street lamps, right? This big. And yet they block out something 300,000,000 times the size of our sun. And yet it's September 13, 2008, I was sitting on the back of my porch. I was in just the Houston area. For the first time, I saw the sky like I'd never seen it before. It was brighter than the country. It was amazing. It was like a magic trick my whole life. But all of a sudden, what happened is a storm came through and it took the power grid out of Houston. It destroyed the power grid of Houston. And what I learned from that experience is the final thing with this storm idea is that for all of us, because I know that there are people here tonight who are going through storms in this life. I know that you're hurting. I know that there's pain. I know because it's all around us. And what we sometimes think is that we have to get away from the pain, and we have to get away, we have to retreat. And retreats are good. They're nourishing to us. But what I learned that night is that when your firm foundation is in Christ, that then all of a sudden the storms of this life are God's grace to you. Because they come and they take out the power grid of our idols that we go to, the things that we cling to, the things that we think will bring us significance and meaning, and it wipes them out. And then all that's left is the one true light. It's the only thing that remains. If I had to leave you with something, which I do because I can't go on forever, but there's a hymn. It's by George Matheson. I shared this with Grace whenever I was there. It's, to me, a picture of this idea. There's a love that will not let me go to him. Anyone heard of him? A love one? Have you heard of what hymns are? All right. So me too. It's okay. Hymns are good. George Matheson wrote this after he was blind. His sister, who cared for him, was getting married. She was leaving him, going to be with her husband, and he wrote a song called "A Love That Will Not Let Me Go" about the one true light, the light of Christ that would hold on to him. And he said this, he said, "Oh joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee." And he says this, listen to this phrase, you gotta remember it for about 10 seconds. He says, "I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not pain, that morn shall tearless be." That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? The storm comes through, and in the midst of the storm, you have a picture that he's standing here, he's standing back, he's looking, and in the midst of the storm, he sees the rainbow, and he traces it. Maybe from under and on him, you know, looking and tracing the rainbow. It's a beautiful picture to hear the promises of God in the midst of the storm. It's the one thing that lasts. It's the true light of Christ, the only thing that's there. And the problem is, that's not how he wrote it at all. The hymnal took it. They didn't like the word. They thought there was a word in the original, and it just seemed too crazy, something that didn't make sense to them. So they took it and changed it. Here was the original one. This man in great pain, the man in a storm of his life, and he said this. He said, "O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee." And then he said this, "I climb the rainbow." I climb the rainbow, not trace the rainbow. I climb the rainbow in the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. And that's what it is with the promises of God. There are times where you just have to sit back and you say, "Yes, I'm going through a difficult time. Let me trace it in the rain." Sometimes it's all you've got. It is all you've got, and so you're hugging on to the rainbow, the promise of God. At some point, as teachers and administrators and parents, we have to let you go. That's part of life. And it's our prayer that in the midst of the storms, that you will see those signs pointing you home. You will return to the Word of God. You will remember what you've heard from home or in Grace. And you'll not just be reminded of it, but that you'll follow that. You'll not be captivated by the glamorous artificial lights of this world, but will be focused upon the one true light, the light of the world. Our hope is that in the end of the matter for you, that it will be better than this new beginning. That's why we sought to anchor you upon the foundation of Christ, that at the end of your life, you would have a house that's still standing. Let's pray. We thank you that you're with us in the storms. Father, I pray for anyone in here who's in the midst business going, would they? Or would you open their eyes? There's one who they can cling to. Or there's one Christ who died for them. And then in the midst of difficulties that you are here, Lord, I pray for these students. Would you bless them? Lord, would they always be anchored to you? Father, I pray that they would have a firm foundation, one that we have sought as a school, one that the churches of the area have sought as they have ministered to these students as well. Lord, parents, grandparents, people praying, all these things, we pray for them a firm foundation, found in Christ alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.